invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 as the children are dismissed to Children's Church. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Pat, for the music this morning. And again, thank you for coming, and I trust God will grant us a blessing and speak to our hearts as we look at His Word this morning. We've been in a study of 1 Peter for some time, and we're still in chapter 4, coming towards the end of it, and we'll get into chapter 5 before you know it. But last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, and talked about everything is to be for the glory of God. All for the glory of God, which we see in verse 11. And we talked about how we can get ready. How can I glorify God every day? And we said, number one, get ready for the end. For the end of all things is near, either the end of time as we know it, the coming of the Lord, or the end of our lives by the Lord taking us in death. So we can glorify God by getting ready for the end. Secondly, by loving one another. Verse 8, we're to have fervent love, charity for one another. And that means sometimes we need to let things go. And love covers a multitude of sins, and not be so thin-skinned about everything. Just love one another. Number 3, we're to show hospitality, verse 9. Number 4, we're to serve one another with our gift, verse 10. And then number 5, God will be glorified in it all, verse 11. Now let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I want to talk this morning about how we can be happy in suffering, or we're to be happy in suffering. Let's pray. Would you join me by standing as we look to the Lord in prayer, if you're able to stand. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time together. What a privilege we have of opening the book of God that we have this morning by considering what you have for us. We know that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable to us for teaching, exhortation, that we may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so equip us this morning, speak to our hearts, help us to be eager listeners to your word, and help me as I preach, speak to my heart, use me as you see fit, Lord. And I thank you for meeting our needs and so wonderfully saving us through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, if there be anyone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this would be the day that they finally give their life to you and call out to you to save them from their sin. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, but rejoice and be glad, verse 13. Rejoice and be glad. Be happy. You know, there is a plethora, an overabundance of books and videos and programs and ministries devoted to helping people find the secret to happiness. What is the secret to happiness? Here are some titles of books that are for sale on Amazon.com. You can go there and look up these books, and you can order as many as you can afford. Here are some titles I found on Amazon about happiness. Quote, Getting Back to Happy. Change your thoughts, change your reality, and turn your trials into triumphs. Sound like a winner? Or how about this one? Furiously Happy. Or Solve for Happy, Engineer Your Path to Joy. Or there are 4 books I found simply entitled Happy. Or how about this? Happy, Why More or Less Everything is Absolutely Fine. kind of like it's all in your head, right? Or happy, finding joy in every day and letting go of perfect. Or happy brain, where happiness comes from and why. Or how about this title, be happy. Or this title, peaceful parent, happy kids, how to stop yelling and start connecting. Some of you parents need that one, don't you, right? Or how about this, happy, what it is and how to find it. Or happy by design, how to create a home that boosts your health and happiness. Man, you got everything in that one. Or how about this one? A happy pocket full of money. Infinite wealth and abundance in the here and now. I already ordered that one, okay? Or maybe this one's for you. Happy gut. The cleansing program to help you lose weight, gain energy, and eliminate pain. Happy gut. Now that's quite a title. Or how to retire happy. And there are many, many more. These are about 20 titles, and there are many more, and many more ways, according to the books and videos, to find happiness. Now, some of them are no doubt very helpful, especially in as much as they contain biblical principles. But you know, a lot of them are just a lot of fluff to try to make you feel good about yourself with the latest pop psychology and fantasy. And some of it will be based on improving your health or improving your circumstances or improving your relationships. Again, all well and good as far as it goes, but it often doesn't go far enough, and that doesn't really get to the heart of the matter, that is the heart of man, which apart from Christ is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We read Jeremiah 17:9. And the heart is in need of a transplant. But once that transplant by the Spirit of God takes place in God's surgery, we're on our way to finding more than happiness, but deep and lasting joy that is founded upon Christ and not based upon our happenings, on our circumstances. Happiness is knowing and serving Jesus Christ and having a living, vibrant, intimate relationship with Him. That's my definition. That's what happiness is, knowing Christ and having a relationship with Him. We do find that happy people tend to be folks who have good relationships with others, whether they be family members or friends. Happiness is not found in having a good relationship with your smartphone or social media, Facebook, Instagram, and all that stuff out there. True joy, and so it is with Christ, true joy and peace comes from our being rightly related to Him. How's that happiness working out for you? Right? How's that joy deep within your heart coming along? Is it going pretty good? Is it there? It's not there, you say? Then right now, you need to examine yourself and figure out why it's not there and what you need to do to get it back in your life. Get it now that it's disappeared. And you can do that if you follow God's plan. When we, joy or happiness, and I like the word happiness. I like the word happy. So joy, happiness, if I can use that word in the sense of true Christian happiness, which we would define as joy, comes through Jesus Christ. It is not dependent upon our circumstances, as is the case for so many, especially if Christ is not their Savior. In fact, happiness can only be built upon circumstances, if that's the case. When we trust Him, He gives it to us, and He's not going to take joy, happiness, away from us, right? He's not going to do that. Now, Satan, he's going to try to steal it. The flesh seeks to rob us of it. And we can shove it out with our sin, but Christ will not remove it. Once he gives it, it's there to stay. It's other things that will try to steal it. Jesus said to his followers, as he was only days from leaving them, in John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And there was a book written about that time, shortly after that, on happiness, joy. And it's called the Bible. And that's where we read verses like this. He said in John 15:10-11, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Yeah, he gave us his word that we might have joy. If we'll just keep his commandments. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice," Philippians 4:4. And according to our passage in Peter, we can rejoice, verse 13, "have joy even in and even because of trials and tribulations." If you can believe that. I can hardly believe it. But it's true. Peter tells his readers that when the fiery trials try you, verse 12, you can rejoice and even be exceeding glad because you are partakers with Christ. And if you are a partaker with Christ, everything else is secondary. It doesn't matter. Everything else ought to draw us closer to him. You share in his sufferings. You share in his great trial. And you may be glad and even happy. Now, I don't make any pretense to know that I would be able to rejoice and be glad even through a fiery trial. And I'm here to tell you, I have never been through the kind of fiery trial I believe Peter's talking about. Right? I don't know what fiery trials these believers were experiencing because of their faith in Christ. But I know the Word of God is true, and I know that the God of the Word is faithful to give grace in times of trials and testings. So I know that I can somehow find grace sufficient to be glad and happy even in the fire, as thousands upon thousands of others who've gone before have done. God, but when it comes down to it, I don't know. I know how weak I am. And I know how afraid I am. And I don't like pain. And I run from pain. And here the Lord is telling us to embrace it, the fiery trial, through their faith in Jesus Christ. God never hesitates to teach us that trials, for the sake of Christ, are so very good for us, and that they make us and mold us into the Christ-like people he wants us to be. And there's no other way to be made Christ-like as God wants us to be except through afflictions and trials. They have a sanctifying influence upon us. James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into various trials," knowing that trials work patience and faith, and let her have its perfect work, and so on. God can and does use trials, whether it be for purifying, or for chastening, or whether it be for testing. Trials, testings, purifying, sometimes chastening. He would have us run from sin and follow righteousness, follow Jesus Christ. Jesus would purge us from all our sin. The Puritan pastor John Owen said, "Affliction removes the beauty, the allurements, and the comfort of all created good things and often tempt us to commit folly and lewdness with them, that is, to embrace and cleave to them inordinately. God designs affliction to wither all the flowers of this world in the minds of men, and to reveal their emptiness, vanity, and insufficiency, to give relief. Chastisement delivers us from the pollution of sin and makes us partakers of God's holiness. God uses affliction to wither the beautiful flowers we think are beautiful of the world. And they do, don't they? And that is good. Another Puritan, Thomas Case, said, affliction makes the word of God sweet. In prosperity, many times we cannot see its sweetness. Affliction gives us a compelling desire for the assurance of heaven, especially under life-threatening dangers. And he goes on. Thomas Lyle, another Puritan, said, God often brings people into such a condition that they do not know what to do, and he does this that they might know what he can do. I like that. He'll bring you and me into trials, afflictions, so that we don't know what to do, that we might trust him who knows what to do. Neither know we what to do, the king cried, but our eyes are upon thee. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. You see, it's really not so strange to suffer. Back in our passage. Beloved, verse 12 of verse Peter 4, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So what he's saying is, it's really not so strange to suffer. Just be happy and glad. And so be happy in suffering because, number one, you're not the only one. Isn't that good? You can be happy in suffering because you're not the only one. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Do you ever feel like you're the only one? Yep, I have. And I continue. I'm the only one. No one's gone through it quite like I have. I'm the only one. Yeah, we feel that way. Nobody else realizes the rough times I'm going through. Nobody else has ever gone through anything like I have. Nobody else has experienced the pressure and the rejection and the heartache and the physical problems and the worries and the fears that I have experienced and I continue to experience. Nobody. Nobody. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. There is no trial that you've gone through that isn't common. It's common. In other words, you're not the only one. There are many other nobodies out there. We often think that nobody else knows what it's like. But according to this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, temptations and trials of all kinds are common to man. So we have a lot in common. We gathered here this morning, our little group, we have a lot in common in that regard. You may think you're the only one who is tempted to sin a certain way. You know, nobody else was in the circumstances I was in or went through what I did growing up. Nobody else knows what it's like. And you're the only one who's given in to that temptation. That's how we feel. Nobody else has been tempted like me, and nobody else has given in to temptation like me. That's a lie. That is a lie. Others have gone this way as well, but many have come out forgiven and victorious. Others have not, but you are not alone. You may feel like you're nobody, and if you do, cheer up, because somebody said, I am nobody. Nobody's perfect, therefore I'm perfect. I like that. I'm nobody, nobody's perfect, so I must be perfect, because I'm nobody. These believers to whom Peter wrote to encourage and instruct were probably not expecting to be so hatefully persecuted. They were troubled. They were confused by their suffering. But according to Jesus, suffering is part of the deal in becoming a follower of Christ. You choose to follow Christ, then plan on suffering for it. We are sometimes called to follow him even into the realm of suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised. If we're truly doing right, we can expect some hostility and hatred and possibly persecution. It's getting the place now in our country where just being a conservative can bring some hostility, let alone being a conservative Christian, right? It comes with the territory. This is such an interesting verse in 1 Peter 4:12 with the use of the word strange two times, isn't it? Think it not strange, as though some strange thing happened. In other words, he's saying, it's not strange that this strange thing happened to you. You may think it's strange, but don't think it's strange, for it's not strange, is what Peter's saying, if that helped, which I doubt if it did. You know, many things we think to be strange are not. Like a lot of you think I'm strange. I'm not. You are. The original word, the Greek word for strange here means I entertain a stranger. I entertain a stranger. Or I startle. So it's as though Peter is saying, don't think that you are entertaining a stranger concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though you are entertaining a stranger. I like that. Because that trial is not a stranger. It's almost like he's a friend, right? He may be a familiar friend. For you are instead to rejoice, for Christ already knows this stranger. He suffered, he experienced a fiery trial, the likes of which no one has ever experienced. So you don't need to get caught off guard, Peter is telling the suffering, persecuted believers. Don't be startled. Don't be surprised, may be the idea. In fact, about every other translation I looked at translated this word with surprise. Don't be surprised. But I like the word strange or entertain a stranger. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. We sometimes say that life is full of surprises, and that's true, but yet as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever happens has happened before. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9 and 10, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been of old time, which was before us. The trials that we face for standing for Jesus Christ may be fiery, and that day may be coming. We may live to see that day. Many are experiencing it in other nations all over this globe now. Now. I just read of 300 Christians in Nigeria being slaughtered by the Muslim leaders for their Christianity. I'm not saying they were Bible-believing fundamental Baptists over there in Nigeria, but they claimed the name Christian, and that was enough to get them killed. 300. We didn't read about that in the news, did we? So the trials that we face for standing for Christ may be fiery. They may seem to be far more than we believe we can bear. But Peter is saying the trials are not strangers. You may even be able to say that any trials, any testings, even any chastening and trouble the Lord brings is really your friend. Not a stranger, but a friend. Because they bring you closer to Christ. They purify, they cleanse, they sanctify. And that is very good. I mean, just going through the everyday problems we face is good for me. Because it makes me get my eyes back on Christ. Because I start realizing I don't have this all figured out like I thought I did. And the longer I'm in the ministry as a pastor, the more I realize how I have a lot more to learn. I've just begun to figure this out. It's because you people are so difficult. and I haven't figured you all out yet. Just kidding. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. And it's wonderful being in the ministry and the privilege I have as being a pastor. But I know I'm still trying to figure it out, and it's the trials that help me do that. I don't like them when they come, but I like them afterward. So fiery trials shouldn't take us by surprise. They should be expected. We shouldn't be surprised at all that we might be targets of the forces of evil and sin that came against Jesus. You see, to suffer with Jesus Christ is to be blessed. In fact, we ought to be concerned when nothing ever comes against us. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:26, "Woe be unto you when all men shall speak well of you." So did their fathers to the false prophets. When this happens, it may mean that we have caved into sin or we have compromised our faith. You see, trials, afflictions are our friends because they prepare us for glory. They get us ready to meet Jesus Christ. So don't worry about it. I think that's what Peter's saying. Don't worry about it. You're going through trials. They're fiery trials. You may be threatened with death. You're finding out that your family's going to be killed if you don't recant Christ, or you're going to be beheaded or shot in the heart if you don't reject Jesus Christ. Rejoice, Peter says, because others have gone this way. Jesus himself went this way. Don't worry about it. Don't fret over the possibility of the fiery trial. If they come, they will come, and God will see us through. He's seen us through to this point. They shouldn't surprise us. So don't think it's strange. Don't think you're the only one, because you're not. And your experience is shared by many, including Jesus Christ above all, which brings us to our next point. Be happy in suffering, because you're not the only one. And secondly, you're in very good company. You're in very good company. Verse 13, rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. If and when we go through a trial for Jesus Christ, we then enter into the realm of the sufferings of Christ. We share in his sufferings, and Peter tells us that we are to rejoice. I don't know that any of us have ever entered into that through suffering for Jesus Christ. But he's saying, when that happens, be glad with exceeding joy, if you can believe it. And that's unbelievable. I understand our ability to be glad upon the news of the birth of a healthy baby. That's easy. I understand our ability to rejoice when we hear of a lost person getting saved. I understand being happy and glad because you received a certified letter in the mail from an attorney that states that you just inherited $100,000 from an aunt that you hardly even knew. But we read here, we're to be glad with exceeding joy when a fiery trial like imprisonment or torture or the promise of execution unless I deny Christ comes. That's a hard one to compute. I have a hard time with that. But therein lies the glory and the blessing of the gospel of God and of belonging to Jesus Christ. We can't lose. We can't lose. No matter what may come. You know, we're worrying about these tariffs increasing our prices of things. Really? We worry about that? You know, we do. You know, gas prices might go up $150 a barrel and on and on and on. Or what is our president going to tweet out next, you know, and on and on and on. Peter says, rejoice at the prospect of fiery trials. And these things we experience are nothing. Joy is found in being a partaker of Christ with his sufferings. Our suffering as believers is directly connected to the suffering of the Lamb of God, the suffering of the innocent Lamb who was brutally tortured and murdered upon the cross as the spotless, precious Lamb he was. And he bore it all for you and me. And we become partakers in his sufferings. We share in his sufferings. And what a glorious honor that would be for us to share in that. Paul referred to it as the fellowship of suffering. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, I love fellowship. I love fellowship with other believers. And often that means food or coffee or a getaway for a day. But fellowship of his sufferings, this is a fellowship far deeper and more mysterious than we are familiar with. This is a road that we don't often travel. But when we do, and we very well may we learn what it is to enter into his sufferings and so identify with Jesus Christ that we truly become one with him, and we love him and adore him and worship him and just exult in him more than we ever knew was possible. For by partaking of his suffering, in our own sufferings, we truly begin to get a taste of his own sufferings in a very personal and real way. And we begin to realize, this is what Jesus did for me. I never knew. In a way that's only possible through suffering and fiery trials. God, give us grace to do it right. God, give us strength to do it to honor him. We can rejoice and be glad because we're in good company and are sharing in Christ's suffering, but also we rejoice at the prospect that his glory shall be revealed. We're in good, glorious company. So it's really not so strange to suffer. Just be happy and glad, Peter says. Just be happy and glad. Don't worry about it. So be happy in suffering because, number one, you're not the only one. Number two, you're in good company. And finally, number three, glory is coming. That's the best part. Glory is coming. Verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. When his glory shall be revealed. It's not a matter of if, it's when. He that shall come, and will not tarry. When his glory will be revealed. Now that's what we don't know, the when of it. But we surely know the reality of it and the actuality of it, the assurance of it. And just as sure as his glory will be revealed, so you will be with him as if you know him as your Savior. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, the Lord said, John 14, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. His glory will be revealed. Look at Revelation, we close with a few verses here. Revelation 19 and verse 11. I know you're familiar with these. When the tribulation is over and the Lord comes and his glory is revealed, and we're going to see that glory. Revelation 19, 11, and I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies were which in heaven, that's you, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And it goes on and ends verse 16, King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Verse 10, and hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, the glory that is going to be revealed. Isn't it wonderful how God gives such an encouraging word by telling us we're going to be glad when His glory is revealed? It's like the Lord is saying, hey, come here, Terry, come here. I want to tell you something. You're going to be glad. You're going to be happy. You're going to rejoice like you never knew was possible when my glory is revealed. It's like God is telling us a secret, but He's revealed the secret to us. Not a secret, is it? It's a mystery, but it's not a secret. And He's telling us we're going to be glad. God is saying, just wait and see. You wait and see, because you're in for the surprise of your life, and you are going to be astounded. You're going to be flabbergasted. It's going to make you fall on your face, because you're going to be glad with exceeding joy. The revealing of His glory, the revelation of His glory will come in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17:30. The Lord resumed the full exercise of His glory after He went up and ascended into heaven, but He has yet to reveal it for all of the rest of us to see. Matthew 24:30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Wow. And in that day we'll rejoice with rapturous, blissful joy. We'll rejoice with exultation. And it may be that we'll do so in proportion to our sharing of His sufferings in this life. Those who share His sufferings, the promise is, are going to share His glory. There is an eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17, so that the greater the suffering, the stronger their hope, and the richer the joy. For which cause we faint not, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Where we look not on the things which we see, but the things which are not seen, which are eternal. You see, it's really not so strange to suffer. So be happy, because you're not the only one. You're in very good company, and glory is coming. Let's go away from here this morning rejoicing. But you can't rejoice until you know Him and call on Him to save you. Will you do that as we are dismissed this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to come together and consider this passage that You've laid out before us. And Lord, it's just so amazing. And Your grace is so wonderful. And we are so undeserving. And we're so thankful that's why it's by grace, through faith. All we do is believe. But You've done the rest. You provided the way of salvation. You paid for our sins. And ours is simply to, by faith, lay hold of our Savior who died in our place, bore our sins, and paid for them completely. And He exchanges His righteousness for our sin when we, by faith, call upon Him for salvation. Thank You, Father, for this simple yet very, very amazing plan of salvation. Help us to take heed and to hope and to rejoice. Bless us as we close this morning. Speak to our hearts. May Your will be done. May You be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.